Well, praise the Lord. Good morning. Say good morning to our online family. They're joining us, we believe. Amen.
Good morning.
Hallelujah. Good morning, online family. I want to start out this morning by, I want to read you a word of prophecy. Really, I suppose it's a psalm. The Bible talks about in Ephesians that we're to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Can you turn me up just a little bit too, Anthony? Like I say, as Brother Buddy Bell says, nobody likes to hear Brother Buddy Bell preach more than Brother Buddy Bell. And so I kind of fall in that too. I like to be able to hear myself here. So praise God. Thank you. But this is a word that that Pastor Moss, my pastor, Pastor Larry Moss, down in McDonough. It's a word that God gave him on September the 2nd, which was Wednesday, right? Yeah, this past Wednesday. So hot off the press. And it's called The White Horse. It starts out like this. I was awakened by the sound of a horse. And as I looked, I noticed that the horse was white. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. He was glorious, and his essence was glistening, shining, and bright. His name was called the Word of God, the God of love and the God of war. He came to execute judgment to those who were opposing him, for out of his mouth came a two-edged sword. I heard sounds of thundering in the heavens and lightning sounds of a rumble. I saw the results of his presence as his enemies began to scatter and to crumble. He was all glorious and powerful, and no enemy was able to stand in his presence to succeed. For God came on the scene because of the prayers of his people, and his purpose was to set his people free. Even though there is darkness and fear running throughout the land, his power will be in demonstration, for he is God, and through his people, he is in command. God confirms his word with signs following, so don't get in his way. Those who agree with the enemy to come against God's people will be taken out of the way. Rise up and walk in the authority that was given you, and go forth and let your light shine. For God said, I have come because of the prayers of the righteous, for the battle is not yours, but mine. So don't listen to the negative reports. Encourage yourself in the Lord and be strong in faith and in love, because the Spirit of God says divine protection is for me, the God of love and the God of war from heaven above. Praise God. Now, I read this and I saw the opening line, and he said, I was awakened by the sound of a horse. So I called him up and I said, Pastor Moss, I called him on Wednesday after I read this. I said, I just read that word. He posts many of these of his words on Facebook. And I said, Pastor Moss, I just read your word. I said, what happened? Tell me about your experience. He said, well, about 2 o'clock this morning, he said, I was sleeping. And he said, while I was sleeping, it was like a dream. He said, I heard the sound of a horse and I woke up. That sound woke me up. He said, now it wasn't audible outside, but on the inside of me, I heard that. And when I woke up, he said, then the Lord showed me this and gave me all the rest of this. So praise God. God uses him marvelously like that. And it's to encourage us. We're to receive these words and be comforted and encouraged by them. Amen. And so I pray that it does that for you today. Amen. Praise the Lord. So let's get into the word this morning. Anthony, can you boost me up? Maybe it's up here in the monitors. I don't know, but I'm still having to strain my voice to hear myself. So praise God. That's a little better. Thank you. That's much better. Thank you so much. Father, we pray over the word today. I thank you again for every person here and every person that'll be watching this or listening to it. Father, I pray that you would open the eyes of our heart, as we sang earlier. Open the eyes of our understanding. Open our ears to hear. Open the ears of our spirit to hear, Father, in the name of Jesus. May we not be dull of hearing, but may we be quick to hear in the name of Jesus what your word says, and may we be quick to respond to it. And may we say in our hearts, say yes to the word of God today. And may we purpose that we'll be doers of the word and not hearers only. And Father, I thank you that you help me to communicate this word the way that you've put it in my heart in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Father, and I praise you for confirming it in every life. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Matthew chapter 8 this morning. Matthew chapter 8. Let's read this passage in verse 5, starting in verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And then verse 13, then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Wonderful, a wonderful account of the centurion's servant being healed as the centurion came and exercised faith, came to Jesus in faith. But the key component of the centurion's faith was a statement where he says, I am a man under authority. I am a man under authority. The centurion was able to operate in great faith because he was a man who was under authority. And so that's what I want to talk to us about this morning is under authority. What does it mean to be under authority? The centurion understood authority. He was submitted to authority, and therefore he was able to exercise authority. Notice what he says. He says, I also, in verse 9, I also am a man under authority. And then he says, having soldiers under me. So see that? He said, I'm under authority. And because I'm under authority, now I can exercise authority. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. To my servant, do this, and he does it. All right? But he was able to exercise authority because he himself was under authority. Can you see that? Yes. Amen. And he recognized that the principle of authority would work for his benefit because this revelation of being under authority and therefore being able to exercise authority, he was able to translate that over into the realm of healing because he said, Lord, you've got authority. Basically, he was saying, you've got authority over this sickness. Just like I know how authority works and I can exercise authority in the military realm, you've got authority in the realm of sickness and disease. And that's why I'm coming to you. Amen? In fact, let's read it in the message, or the Living Bible, excuse me. The Living Bible, I really like the way it reads. Then the officer said, sir, I'm not worthy to have you in my home, and it isn't necessary for you to come. If you will only come here and say, be healed, my servant will get well. Verse 9. I know because I'm under the authority of my superior officers and I have authority over my soldiers. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave boy, do this or that, and he does it. And I know you have authority to tell his sickness to go, and it will go. Amen. Praise God. So that's exactly what happened. And Jesus commented about this man. He said, I've not found great faith like this in all Israel. So the key to this man having great faith, the key to this man being able to get results in the healing of his servant came because he understood authority and because he himself was under authority. Amen? So can you see how important it is that we recognize this principle of authority? Amen? Praise God. Now James tells us something very similar in James chapter 4. Verse 7, look at this. In James 4, verse 7, he says, therefore, submit to God. Therefore, submit to God. Another way to say that would be, therefore, come under the authority of God. Amen? Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Can you see that? And it's significant that James worded it this way, there's a reason why he said submit to God before he said resist the devil. Why? Because when I submit to God, I'm coming under the authority of God. And when I do that, now I'm authorized to exercise authority over the devil. Amen? Praise God. Being properly submitted to God and to God-ordained authority in our lives will empower us to operate in and to exercise authority. Let me say that again because you need to get this. Being properly submitted to God-ordained authority in our lives will empower us to operate in and exercise authority. Hallelujah. Amen. Yes. So let's expound on this a little bit. Romans 13. In Romans 13, verse 1, Paul is writing here and he says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Now he's talking right here particularly about civil authority. For there is no authority except from God. Notice that statement. There's no authority except from God. So where does authority originate at? It originates with God, doesn't it? There's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Now, there's different levels that we're going to look at and different types of authority that we're going to look at. And here, again, Paul is speaking specifically about civil authority or about governmental authority. I'm grateful as I think about our nation and about civil authority, I'm grateful that that our founders established our nation as a nation governed by the rule of law and not the whims of a dictator. Amen. That was the genius of the founding of America. That was the Lord inspiring the establishment of this nation and our founding documents that we are a nation established under the rule of law. Now, certainly we've had problems in our nation, but overall, if you look at the history of our nation has followed the rule of law. We've had peaceful transitions every 4 years we have a presidential election. We've had peaceful transitions, you know, every time from the founding of our nation all the way to now. Compared to say, well, Pastor, it's not been peaceful. Haven't you seen how the people have been raging against the president? Comparatively speaking, if you've ever traveled to other countries, which I have a little bit, many other countries are run by dictators. And it doesn't matter what the law says, what that dictator wants to do is what's going to happen. And you may encounter, thank God, you know, we were always instructed to be wise in encountering any local police or anything like that. Because it might not matter what the law says, what that policeman may want to do that day is what's going to stand and what's going to take the day. Thank God that we're a nation established under the rule of law. Amen? Amen. But as I look today at our nation, I see, and I think you can agree with me, that authority and the rule of law are under attack in our nation as never before. This is an unprecedented attack against authority and against the rule of law. Mobs of rioters and professional anarchists. Make no mistake, this is not organic. These are professional, paid, organized anarchists. And their purpose and their goal is to undermine the rule of law, undermine the authority in our nation, and to totally create chaos and to totally bring in a socialist and Marxist state and turn our nation into that. That's what's going on. And you say, well, how do you know? Their goals are clearly stated. You don't have to, you know, unless you're not paying attention at all, you would know that and you'd understand that. And they're not hiding their motives and their goals. So, and on the other side of that, the other end of the spectrum, in some states, it appears that governors are abusing their authority by making unrighteous decrees. Particularly, we could look at it in a lot of different areas. But what touches us and what touches the kingdom of God is that In some states, governors have made decrees to punish churches, to restrict them from their accomplishing their mission, saying that they can't meet, saying that that they can only gather a few people. You know, that we might be able to do that, but a church of 1,000 or 2,000 people, and the governor of that state says only 50 people can meet. You can't have enough services to accommodate everybody. If you've got 2,000 people in your church and only 50 of you can gather at a time, and by the way, you can't sing if you come together. That's some of the things that have been decrees that have been issued by governors. And so we've got authority and the rule of law being under attack, and then on the other side of it, we've got governors making laws that certainly seem unjust against the church. So we need to understand authority is my point. Amen? Amen? Now, he says all authority comes from God. He says that God, here Paul does, and he says God has instituted authority. Another thing that we're up against here, or that we're dealing with, is we are in the last days. Yes. Amen? Amen? And so let me remind you, we've looked at this scripture many different times before, different messages, but let me remind you again, 2 Thessalonians 2, and this is in the New Living Translation. He says, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, let us clarify some things about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and how we'll be gathered to meet Him. Don't be so easily shaken or alarmed by those who say that the day of the Lord has already begun. Don't believe them, even if they claim to have had a spiritual vision, a revelation, or a letter supposedly from us. Don't be fooled by what they say. For that day will not come until there is a great rebellion against God." We're there right now. There's a great rebellion against God going on, and it's been going on for a little while here. "And the man of lawlessness is revealed." That's the Antichrist. Notice the Antichrist is called the man of lawlessness. The Antichrist is going to want lawlessness. He's going to want that. In fact, as I was studying, making notes for this message, I went back to a message I preached 5 years ago, and it was amazing. Here's what I wrote down 5 years ago. The Antichrist will actually want anarchy. That is how dictators impose their will and make sweeping changes in the government. Instead of the rule of law, it becomes the rule of a man. And that's what we're seeing taking place right now. That's the purpose behind the anarchy and the chaos, to make sweeping changes in our nation and in our government. All right? And so what's going to happen here? He tells us, he says, there's going to be a great rebellion against God. The man of lawlessness will be revealed, the one who brings destruction. And we'll go down to verse number 7. If you would, go ahead to verse 7, Grayson. He says, "For this lawlessness is already at work secretly, and it will remain secret until the one who is holding it back steps out of the way." Well, again, we are, as we've talked about, we are the restraining. The church, the believers who know their authority in prayer and the exercise of authority through the name of Jesus, we are the restraining agent. We are the one holding back this secret power of lawlessness from fully manifesting. Looks like we haven't been doing our job too well here lately, but I believe we can and we will if enough Christians will wake up and use their spiritual authority. Amen. Praise God. We can restrain the spirit of Antichrist, which is a spirit of lawlessness. Amen. So, also, what we need to do is we need to understand, believers need to understand the importance of being under authority, and the different areas we're going to look at today and in future messages is, number one, being under authority to the Word of God. Number two, being under the authority of natural, what we call natural law or conscience. We're going to talk more about that today. Under civil authority, under authority in the church, and under authority in the home. Those are five areas that we need to understand the importance of being under authority: the Word of God, natural law, civil authority, the church, and the home. Amen. So let's talk about a couple of these areas today. Number one is the authority of God's Word. the authority of God's Word. Jesus said this in Matthew 24, verse 35. He said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Praise God. So number one is this. The Word of God should be the final authority in our life. Number one, we should be submitted. That's the highest authority, is God's Word. So, Pastor, I thought God was the highest authority. Well, God and His Word are one. You cannot separate God from His Word. Amen? You cannot say, okay, God's over here and His Word's over here. God and His Word are one. So when we're talking about being under the authority of God, we're talking about being under the authority of His Word. And when we talk about being under the authority of His Word, we're talking about being under the authority of God. Amen? Praise God. So, number one, establish God's Word as the final authority in your life. You know, unfortunately, in the past, well, it's, I guess there's been cycles of it throughout church history of Christians moving away from the inerrancy of Scripture. God's Word, the Bible, is our final authority. Amen? Are y'all awake out there? Come on, help me out. Praise God. God's Word, the Bible, is our final authority. Not a dream, not a vision, but God's Word. Can God speak in dreams? Yes. Anytime you have a dream, you need to match it up with the Word of, with the written Word of God. Does this align with the written Word of God? Because the devil could give you a dream too. Anytime you have a vision, you better line it up, mark it up with the written Word of God. Why? Because the devil can give you a vision too. Paul said Satan can appear as an angel of light. All right? So we measure it, everything, by the standard of God's written Word. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Now, at the very beginning, this is what Satan came to do, and this is how he was successful in subjugating Adam and Eve, is by getting them to question the authority of God's Word. Now, let's go back to Genesis 2, and let's look at this. In Genesis 2, verse 15, it says, "Then the Lord God..." Ladies, you're going to like this today. I'm going to take the blame off of you, I promise, right here. You know, Eve has been blamed for all of this, and so we're going to set the record straight this morning. Can I get an amen from the ladies? All right, here we go. "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" So God takes Adam, puts him in the Garden of Eden to tend the garden and to keep it. The word "keep it" also means to watch over it. Adam, it was Adam's job. God gave him the job to watch over the garden. In other words, the serpent never should have gotten in there in the first place. Adam failed in his job to watch over the garden. Amen? And he gave him a specific command: "Of every tree you may freely eat, but of one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, and the day you eat of it, you'll surely die." Now, I want you to notice where we just read is Genesis 2, that's verse 17. The next verse says, "The Lord said, 'It's not good that man be alone.'" This is before Eve was created. All right? So God gives Adam this command. Then He creates Eve. All right? And then we get to chapter 3. "Now the serpent was more cunning," Genesis 3:1. "The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman," what's he doing in the garden? Adam was supposed to watch it, to watch over it, to keep it, and to keep him out of there. "And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said?'" What's he doing? He's getting Eve to question the authority of the Word of God. Amen? And that's his number one tactic today, to get us to question the authority of God's Word. Whether it concerns our society and our morals and our culture, or whether it concerns our healing, or whatever it may be, the devil tries to undermine the authority of the Word of God. All right? And he's done that from the very beginning. And so he says, as God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Wait a minute. Wait. Did God say that? No. Well, whose fault was that she got her information wrong? Yeah, come on, ladies. It was Adam's fault. Adam evidently failed to properly instruct his wife on what God actually said. He's probably like most men today. She's probably like, honey, tell me, what did God say to you? Oh, you know, he just said something about the tree, you know? Well, what did he say? I don't like getting in all these details. He said, don't eat the fruit of that tree over there. Well, can we touch it? Probably not. It's probably the way it was going. So what does the devil do? The devil attacks the weak link. Okay, he's going, and again, don't get mad at me, ladies. Eve is weak in the fact that she's heard it secondhand. She's not heard it firsthand. Okay. And so verse 4, then the serpent said to the woman, oh, you're not going to die. God, what did God say? You will surely die. What does the serpent say? You will not surely die. What's he doing? He's undermining God's word. He's undermining what God has said, the authority of God. All right? And so his very first tactic was to get Eve to question the authority of God's word. He says, you'll not die. God knows, and the day you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. What's he trying to do? He's trying to get her to see, you know, God is trying to keep you down. God is trying to keep you oppressed. You don't want to be under the authority of God. If you'll eat of this fruit, you'll be just like God. One translation says, deciding for yourselves good and evil. You don't have to have God tell you what's good and evil. You can decide that for yourself. Can you see that he has propagated that lie throughout our culture? Amen? All right. So let's contrast Adam with Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus, in Romans, he's called the last Adam, right? Or the second Adam. All right, so let's look at how Jesus dealt with this. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, it says, now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Verse 4, but he, Jesus, answered and said what? He said what? Well, how did Jesus respond? It is written. Jesus was submitted to the Word of God, to the authority of God through His Word, and He, because He was submitted to God, that's the very thing He used to resist the devil, to exercise authority over the devil. And He said, it is written, and every temptation that came, that Satan brought against Jesus, He responded with, it is written, and the devil had to flee. Amen? And so where Adam failed, Jesus succeeded. If Adam had gone into the garden when Satan tried to come in and Adam had said, no, it is written. You know, get that out of your hand, Eve. It is written. If he had answered like that, things could have turned out differently. But thank God, Jesus came and fixed it. Yeah. Amen. So we don't look back in despair. We look forward in rejoicing because Jesus has redeemed us. Hallelujah. What God did in Jesus was greater than what Satan did in Adam. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. And so, the first authority, the supreme authority in our lives and in the earth is the written Word of God. That's authority number one. Authority number two, I mentioned this. Authority number two is the authority of natural law. The authority of natural law. So what is that? Natural law is a philosophy based on the idea, and it's scripture. I'm going to give you, it's not just a philosophy, it's a scriptural idea, a principle as well. But it's based on, you've heard of natural law? Maybe you don't know what it is. I had a bit of an idea, but as I studied for this, I got a clearer picture. And so I want to pass that along to you, transmit to you. Natural law is a philosophy based on the idea that everyone in a given society shares the same idea of what constitutes right and wrong. There's another concept along with this called positive law, and those are laws that are written down. Natural law is not written down. Natural law is just a common understanding among a society, among a culture. This is right, this is wrong. All right? Further, natural law assumes that all people want to live good and innocent lives. Thus, natural law can also be thought of as the basis of morality. Unlike laws enacted by governments to address specific needs or behaviors, natural law is universal, applying to everyone everywhere in the same way. For example, natural law assumes that everyone believes killing another person is wrong and that punishment for killing another person is right. All right? That's natural law. We all recognize that murder, that killing another person, that's wrong, right? That murdering someone, unless it's in self-defense, that's wrong, right? We all understand that taking another person's possession, something that another person possesses, to take that from them, that's wrong, right? That's natural law. And the Bible talks about that as well. In Romans chapter 2, verse 14, Paul talked about it. He said, even Gentiles who do not have God's written law. Who was God's written law given to? It's given to the Jews, wasn't it? It's given to the Jews, all right? And so Paul's talking to the Jews there, and he said, look, you know, you're not, he's talking about they're not so special. He said, just because you have the law doesn't make you special. It's not just having the law, it's keeping it. That's what counts. And when we talk about, when he's talking about the law here, he's not talking about the ceremonial law or the sacrifices and all that. He's talking about God's moral law. He's talking about the Ten Commandments. Amen? All right. He says, even Gentiles who do not have God's written law show that they know His law when they instinctively obey it, even without having heard it. That's natural law. When we instinctively obey God's law, he said even you go to, you know, Gentiles that don't have the Ten Commandments, you shall not murder, you shall not steal. You know, they may not have those laws, but if they live that way, he says they instinctively obey it, they show that they know it, even without having heard it. All right? Verse 15, they demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts for their own conscience. Okay? Another term for natural law is your conscience. Your conscience. So, number one, we obey the authority of God's Word. Number two, we obey our conscience. Amen. For their own conscience and thoughts either accuse them or tell them they are doing right. I really love the way it's worded in the Message, so let's look at it in the Message. When outsiders who have never heard of God's law follow it more or less by instinct, they confirm its truth by their obedience. Verse 15. They show that God's law is not something alien imposed on us from without, but woven into the very fabric of our creation. That's natural law. That's conscience. There is something deep within them that echoes God's yes and no, right and wrong. Think about that. And people have to be deceived, which the devil's done a good job of doing that. For instance, natural law, we said one of the examples they gave in the definition of natural law is everybody recognizes that killing another person is wrong. What about abortion? What about abortion? What had to happen there was the devil had to come with a lie and with a deception in order to get people to buy into that deception. Oh, it's all right to kill a person as long as they're in the womb. And even some are even advocating, oh well, even after they're born, if the parents decide they don't want it, You know, that's murder. That's murder. And that's where they've allowed, the Bible talks about people have allowed their conscience to be seared. So their foundation of natural law is burned away. It's gone. Their conscience is gone. And that can happen. That can happen individually. And it can happen, it can prevail in a culture as well. The founders of our nation, they understood the authority of natural law. And they mention it in the Declaration of Independence, you may remember. I'm going to read you the first few lines of the Declaration. When, in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. That's their reference to natural law. They say, and they talk about that. It says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. That he said, this is a self-evident truth. It's not a truth that has to be written down, that has to be legislated. It's a self-evident truth. All men are created equal, and they're endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. In other words, you can't pass a law to try to separate that right from that individual, that's a wrong law. Amen? Are you following me? Yes. That among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And in that declaration, they went on to enumerate their grievances against King George because he had made laws that were contrary to the laws of nature and of nature's God. And they were no longer willing to submit to those laws because they saw those laws were in conflict to the higher law of the laws of nature and the laws of nature's God. Are we learning something this morning? Yes. Amen. Yes. So let's talk about, so then number three then is civil authority. Number one, the highest authority is God's Word. And then natural law or conscience. And then under that, we have civil authority. Civil authority. All right? So he says, and let's go back to Romans 13. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Now, we're gonna look at this verse by verse here as we wrap this up today. So, but Paul is writing this in the context. Who's this letter? What book of the Bible are we in? We're in the book of Romans. So, what is the book of Romans? It's a letter that Paul wrote to who? A letter he wrote to the Romans. What Romans did he write this letter to? He wrote this letter to the Christians, to believers, right? To the believers that were living in Rome under the authority of the Roman government, right? Now, the Roman government obviously had problems, right? Okay. And especially in, later on. But overall, the government of Rome provided a level of security and a level of peace for all that were under it. In fact, the historians talk about the favorable conditions that were favorable for the spread of the gospel throughout after the time of Jesus, after his resurrection, and then taking it through the ministry of the Apostle Paul and the other apostles on how the gospel spread to the known world so quickly And one of the conditions that made it possible was what they call the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. In other words, because of the Roman Empire, there was a level of peace throughout all that, not only Rome, but all the areas that they occupied, where they could travel. There was not all kinds of war and conflict going on, and the apostles and the followers of Jesus could travel to these places and spread the gospel. So even though Rome had its problems, obviously there was a certain level of peace and security for all that were under that authority. And Paul is commending that. And he's saying, look, this authority is from God. And he said, if you resist the authority, you're resisting the ordinance of God. And if you're going to resist authority, you're going to bring judgment on yourself. Amen? And the same is true today. Amen. And he says, rulers, verse 3, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. In other words, those in authority, we could say law enforcement, we could say government officials, their job is not to be a terror to good works, but to evil. All right? Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what's good, and you'll have praise from the same. I've noticed that if I drive the speed limit, I don't get pulled over. Amen. Now, I know, you know, some folks may have had a different experience, but overall, amen. Overall, if we obey the laws, we're going to be all right. Amen. Not just in driving, but in every area. Amen. All right. So he says, if you'll do what's good, you'll have praise from the same. All right. And he says, look at what he says in verse number four. He says, for he is God's minister to you for good. Civil authority, what is God's minister? Governmental authority, civil authority is God. Have you ever looked at the police and said they're God's ministers? Have you ever looked at government officials and say they're God's ministers? The Bible says they are. The Scripture says they are. Amen. Come on now. I'm getting some blank looks there, like we're not sure we're going to buy this. Well, I'm giving you the Bible today. Amen? Civil authority, it's God's minister to us for good. Amen? And then he says it again in verse 4. It says, he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. That's the job, that's the purpose of civil authority, is to make sure the laws are enforced. Why? For the safety and security of the law-abiding. We should be able to live in a safe and secure society. And we have to have civil authority for that to happen. That's why this is demonic, this move of anarchy. It is demonically inspired. Defund the police? Are you kidding me? Abolish the police? That's what some are calling for. Let's abolish the police. Let's defund the police. That's anarchy. The only people that sincerely think that that's a good idea or that are okay with that are people that can afford their own security detail. Most of us can't do that, right? Can I just get real plain with you today? Most of these folks that are rioting and that are saying this in the name of Black Lives Matter, most of them are white, by the way. I read an article. There's one 20-year-old girl from New York. Her dad is a child psychiatrist and a professor at Columbia University. Her mother is an architect or something like that. Well, but they have a $2 million apartment in Manhattan, and they have another home in Connecticut. This girl was arrested the other day in New York City for looting and rioting and breaking out windows, and she's facing 4 years in prison for this. What a waste. And she's a white girl. And she got her mind full of all kinds of garbage and thinking that anarchy is the way. Let's burn the system down. Let's destroy the system. And so, ridiculous. But the point I was going to make is, that's who most of these protesters are. If you go into the neighborhoods, if you go into the minority neighborhoods, and you talk to the people there, they say, we don't want to defund the police. We need the police. Have there been instances of police brutality? Have there been instances of the police doing the wrong thing? Yes, absolutely. We don't deny that. And that's wrong, and that's horrible, and that needs to change. But to totally abolish the police, to totally wipe out the police, no, God has ordained this. God has ordained civil authority so we can live in a peaceful and secure society. Amen? And community. Praise God. All right, all right. So, he says they're God's ministers, and he says, let's get verse 6 up there. It says, "For that, because of this, you also pay taxes, for they're God's ministers attending continually to this very thing." The one thing that taxes are legitimately paid for is law enforcement. Amen. We pay taxes and they use our tax money for all kinds of crazy things, but this is a legitimate reason for paying taxes. Amen. All right, all right. Praise God. One more scripture. Hallelujah. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. And Reed, come on up if you would. 1 Peter 2:13. Peter says, "Place yourselves under the authority of human governments to please the Lord." Look at that. Place yourself. Now, see, that's what coming under authority means. That's what submission means. Submission is not just, okay, they're making me do this. I don't want to do it, but I've got to do it. That's not submission. Submission is a willingness. Submission is an attitude of the heart. Amen? And as we get into talking about authority in the home and all these things, we'll see that even more clearly. And even with the Lord, you know, God will let you live in rebellion if you want to, right? God's not going to make you obey Him, right? He offers you the opportunity to willingly submit to Him. And the same really is true when we're talking about civil authority. We're to place ourselves under. That's an attitude of the heart. That's a willingness that we should have. Place yourselves under the authority of human governments and do it. Why? To please the Lord. To please. Can you see that our submission to civil authority is something that pleases the Lord? I'm not doing it just for the authority. I'm doing it because I'm submitted to a higher authority, and that's the Lord. Amen? Obey the emperor. He holds the highest position of authority. Next verse. Also obey governors. They are people the emperor has sent to punish those who do wrong and to praise those who do right. God wants you to silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing what is right. Praise God. Now, Peter is the one that wrote this. And Peter is echoing what Paul said, that we're to submit to civil government. We're to obey civil government, right? But what about those in authority make unrighteous laws? What do we do then? I'm so glad you asked, and I hope you come back next Sunday, because we don't have time to talk about that today. I got two more pages of notes, but I've learned one thing. I've never ever walked out of the pulpit saying, "You just didn't say enough today, David." But there have been a lot of times I've walked out of the pulpit saying, "You gave them way too much. They couldn't digest all that." So we're going to get into this next Sunday. I know this is a deep subject, but I feel like it's something that we need to understand, especially to be able to navigate successfully in the world we're living in. Amen? Amen? Praise God. Can we pray right now? Let's pray for our nation. And let's pray for those in authority over us right now. Praise God. You can go ahead and shut that off. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, we pray for our nation. We pray for those in authority over us, as your word tells us to do. We pray for our president. We pray for our senators and our representatives. We pray for our Supreme Court justices. We pray, Father God, for our governor. We pray for our state legislators. We pray, Father, for our local officials here in Forsyth County and coming. And we pray, Lord, especially for our law enforcement officials. We pray for our local law enforcement officers, the City of Cumming Police Force, the Forsyth County Sheriff's Department, or whatever county we live in. We pray, Father, for those in positions of authority, those that your word says they're your ministers. Father, we pray for them today in the name of Jesus. We pray for state patrol officers. We pray for the GBI. We pray for the FBI agents. All those in law enforcement in our nation. They're your ministers, Father God. And your word says they're sent to punish the evil. And they're sent to protect and to minister for those who do right. So, Father, we thank you that they will do their job. Lord, we pray that the officers that would be prone to do something unethical or wrong, Father, we pray they'd be weeded out. Father, we pray they'd move on to something that you'd, whatever problems they're having in their lives, Lord, they'd be able to deal with those problems where they wouldn't impose their own prejudices and their own shortcomings on holding up the law. We pray that you'd grace these officers, these men and women, to uphold the law fairly and justly in the name of Jesus. And we pray, Father God, that our nation would continue to be a nation governed by the rule of law. And we take authority over this spirit of lawlessness and this spirit of anarchy that's tried to rise up in our nation and cause chaos and destruction. And we bind it in Jesus' name. We use the spiritual authority that we have. In the name of Jesus, we are submitted to the authority of God's Word. And in the name of Jesus, we take authority over the demonic spirits that are stirring this trouble up, the demonic spirits that are fueling this anarchy. And we bind you in Jesus' name. And we command you to stop in your maneuvers in Jesus' name. And we speak peace over our nation in the name of the Lord Jesus. Father, you said in your word that if we would pray for those in authority, that we would lead a quiet and peaceable life. And we claim that, Father, and we thank you for that in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you for hearing our prayer today. In Jesus' name, we give you praise. Amen.